I have appointed you watchmen for the house of the Lord. That is what we're called to be as Christians through baptism, watchmen for the house of the Lord. What specifically does that mean in the context of today's readings? That we are to watch over the well-being of our brother and sister as well as ourselves, because God's temple is not this building, but the human person. Christ did not suffer and die to save even our beautiful parish of 143 years of age, the second oldest church in the state of Colorado. Christ suffered and died to save each and every one of us individually. On the day of our baptism, we were made temples of the Holy Spirit, and we must guard and protect the dignity of that temple, mind, body, and soul, not only for ourselves, but for our brother and sister. We are all watchmen for the house of the Lord. As I mentioned in the beginning of Mass today, the scriptures speak about fraternal correction. Few people enjoy doing it, and the ones who usually do, don't do it the right way at all. I remember when I was recently ordained, I had just spent 10 years of studying theology and philosophy. I had learned all the church's teachings about how everything should be on paper in a parish. And then I was assigned to a church with 6,000 families, 8 weekend masses, and 40-something ministries. And I learned very quickly upon my arrival that what we studied on paper and what the church said about how things should be done in the liturgy, etc., and the reality of the day today were very different. And I thought it was my job, even though I wasn't pastor, to make sure people's lives and their practices in liturgy and elsewhere conform to the teachings. And while I had learned a lot in 10 years, I made my mistakes in the first several months, and how to correct people and how to guide them. I remember a friend of mine, Raquel. She was serving as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion for the first time, and I was in charge of forming those lay people who would be giving out communion during Mass. And as she goes up to the sanctuary in a church where there are literally 1,200 people in attendance, she started giggling up on the altar, behind the altar in the sanctuary, as I was going and giving them communion, and I corrected her, kind of sternly but quietly. I think the look on my face said more than what came out of my mouth, and it wasn't nice on my face anyway. And then after Mass, I approached her. What were you doing laughing on the altar? That's the last moment you want to be up there giggling and laughing. That's not appropriate. You can't be an extraordinary minister if you're going to do that and not take this seriously. And then she started to cry. Oh, man. I said, what's the matter? I'm sorry. Father, it's just that when I'm nervous, I giggle. Oh. Of course, by me correcting her up there, no one could see me. They could only see the back of my head, but they could see her face. It made her even more nervous. So she laughed even more. The opposite of what I was telling her to do. And to this day, we're good friends. But I would say that in those 6 months in that massive parish, I learned more that in the 6 years or 10 years of seminary and college, the people of God taught me to be patient, to still strive, to aspire, to implement the church's teachings in all aspects of parish life, but to be patient with them as God is patient with me, and understanding, to correct, but to do so in love. Growing up as a Catholic, I oftentimes would encounter in every parish, even as a priest, there's always a few people who love to correct, like the scriptures tell us to. We must point out the evil our brother has done, but they use the truth like a bat to abuse and beat you to a pulp. They use the truth to correct in a way that humiliates us, that denigrates us, that makes us feel shame. They'll do it in public. Or they'll do it to our face in an aggressive way, angry and so forth. And maybe you've experienced that from priests or nuns growing up, where we did something wrong and maybe we didn't know any better, or we should have, but we were being sloppy. And Father or Sister so-and-so just ripped into us. And we still remember that moment. We are a little child. That's not how we're called to correct. The scriptures could not be more clear that we must preach the truth, correcting our brothers and sisters to save them, but with love. The truth is not a weapon to use to abuse those who are ignorant or who are simply maybe even being irresponsible. But as Christians, as watchmen for the house of God, we must correct our brothers and sisters if, as a Christian, we want them to go to heaven. And so to be able to correct our brothers and sisters, as the scriptures say very clearly, privately, one-on-one, where no one else hears, no one else listens. And if they won't listen, then bring two or three to say, look, what I'm saying is not my opinion. Others in our family of faith see the same thing. We're worried about your drinking, your use of drugs, your anger, your abusive way, your tone, etc. Or you're missing Mass every Sunday or every other Sunday. We're concerned for your salvation. Please listen to us. And then the scriptures tell us the gospel, if they won't listen to the church, them to then bring in the church, meaning the priest or the bishop, the leader of the community. And if they won't even listen to me, then treat them as you would a pagan, a Gentile. Have nothing to do with them. If they want to remain in their sin, we cannot make them do otherwise. But then be careful, because bad company corrupts good people. And so, while we've all been bruised and wounded by those who are far too eager to correct without any love, the scriptures today remind us that we are called to love our brothers and sisters with the truth in a gentle and humble way. When we see a spouse, a parent, or a child doing wrong, before we scream and yell and act out aggressively, verbally or physically, before we humiliate them in front of others, let's take them aside and humbly acknowledge, I see this. I may be wrong, but this is what I see, and I'm concerned for you because I know this isn't good for you. I know this can cause you to lose your salvation, and the Lord loves you too much, and I love you too much to see you miss out on heaven. We know that what you're doing is not in accordance with the church's teachings and scripture and what God has revealed for a holy and healthy life. And because I love you, I'm bringing this to your attention. You know, people who are either addicts or deeply rooted in their habit of sin will react very defensively, even though we present it humbly and lovingly, or angrily, or they'll react by then pointing the finger at us to avoid acknowledging the problem. Again, we bring in two or three. In the addiction circles, it's called an intervention. And even then, if they're in the church community, maybe I can try to talk to them. But we must do our part, if we truly are going to love, to correct ourselves and one another in love. The reason why this gospel passage in Matthew 18 came about was because there were conflicts in the community. And there were people among them who were living lives totally contrary to the gospel. And too many people then, like today, thought, I'll just pray for them and hopefully they'll figure it out. Or then, like today, instead of talking to the person one-on-one privately, we tell everybody else about their sin and commit the egregious sin of gossip or calumny, speaking negatively about others, about things that are true about them. And we sin ourselves, that passive-aggressive attempt of cowardice where we should correct our brother and sister, and instead we destroy their reputation in the community. That can have no place in the heart and mouth of a person who is a Christian. So while it may be easier to get other people to agree with you about how horrible that person is or what a terrible thing they did by gossiping and slandering them, the call to love demands courage, humility, to talk to them face to face, humbly, acknowledging that we too are sinners like them. I am not pointing out the splinter in your eye because I'm ignoring the plank in my own. I'm a sinner like you, and I want to help you because I love you, and the Lord loves you. And if I'm doing anything that you think may be wrong, please tell me, because I want to be a saint. That's the heart. That's the disposition of a true Christian. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for the one who loves another fulfills the law. And so, brothers and sisters, in our walk as family, as a community of faith, as members of a ministry, if we are to live as Christians, we must love with the truth, not using it as something to beat someone over the head with, but not ignoring the truth and being silent in the face of evil. Because when we are quiet in the face of evil, evil flourishes. It is our obligation to speak up, but to do so with humility and with love, and with the same patience that God has shown us, and courage in giving us the teachings of the church and the commandments for the sake of our salvation. Because at the end of the day, by virtue of our baptism, we have all been appointed watchmen for the house of God.